keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians 15, because the thoughts I want to share with you this morning come from that passage. And basically I have four of them, and if you have your yellow sheet with you, you'll see those four points on the back of the page. And I'm just going to do an Easter devotional with you this morning. And I'd like to highlight these four points and make a few comments about each as we reflect upon what we've been reflecting upon all morning, and hopefully all throughout the rest of this day, that Jesus indeed is raised from the dead. One of the major problems we face in this life is the discouragement that often comes from disappointment. I believe that every one of us in this room has faced a disappointment. And we've struggled with the discouragement that that disappointment brings with it. There are times when things go very wrong, times when we think that God should know better than to have allowed this to happen. In such times, it's awfully difficult to keep a proper perspective, isn't it? We find ourselves downcast and upset, embittered, enraged, worried, fretful. I've been involved with ministry for a good many years, but I'm just never quite ready for some of the staggering things that God allows to happen. The things that occur in the service of the Lord that you could have never imagined would have happened once you began that service. Somehow we have the mistaken kind of thinking that says, well, if I'm going to serve the Lord and walk in His will, then everything's going to be great. And then there's Easter. Then there's the crucifixion, I should say. And then Easter. Things can seem so tragic and out of sorts, but later we see God's handiwork revealed, and we see that really what was so tragic and painful and difficult was absolutely necessary, absolutely essential. I'm a history guy. During the war with England, the people across the channel were waiting anxiously for word of victory over Napoleon on the European continent. And they could beam signals across the channel with fire and different kinds of paraphernalia to kind of get the message across, even though they were many, many miles away. And one such message began to make its way across the channel to the English shoreline, and people standing and the army waiting, they were able to decipher part of the code. It said, "Wellington defeated." Of course, there was a real sense of despair with the English people as they realized that their great general had been defeated. As that message was being conveyed, if you know anything about the English Channel, there was a fog that just kind of rose up all of a sudden and blurred the eyesight of the people, kind of obscured the news. And when the fog lifted, we're told in this true story that the rest of the message came across the channel, "Wellington defeated the enemy." For a moment there was despair and fear and concern, and yet the fog lifted, the message completed, and there was victory. But I want to suggest this morning that if we were standing with the disciples on that day of crucifixion, that day of burial, we would have read the words, "Wellington defeated. Christ defeated." However, 3 days later, the rest of the news, as Richard told us in his story as he introduced the scripture, Christ defeated death. He's been raised again. Well, that's what I'd like to focus on in this chapter, because really, if there's an Easter chapter in the Bible, it would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that sudden despair at the death of Christ turns to sudden joy as that morning dawned and they peered in that tomb. And the disciples, in utter disbelief, with all of the evidence and the witnesses coming to them, still refused to believe. I suspect it was because they could not dare to believe it. Because had Jesus truly not been raised, it would have been a double disappointment. Well, I want to suggest four things that we can take with us in 2008, in 2,000 years removed from this event happening. Four thoughts I'd like to give you and carry with you. The first one is this. Easter is for real. It is not a joke. Easter's for real. It's not a joke. Now, there have always been skeptics. And of course there would be. You know, resurrection is not an ordinary happening. No one has ever raised themselves from the dead before. So of course you're going to have skeptics. It just doesn't happen. Because it can't happen. Unless, of course, you have the power to do so. And Jesus did. And if you notice in 1 Corinthians 15, twice we're told that the resurrection was according to the Scriptures. Did you notice that? Look at verse 3. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In verse 4, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Twice we read that this event, so convincing in its stark reality, was according to the Scriptures. Passages like Psalm 16, Daniel 12, clearly explain and highlight a resurrection. The gospel stories, the narratives, record the resurrection appearances of Jesus after his death and burial for 40 days. The apostles themselves taught very plainly that the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all across the pages of the text that Jesus suffered and died for our sins and actually rose from the dead physically, not just spiritually. One of the events in Scripture that really kind of, well, I wish I was there, is when Jesus appeared to the disciples. Now, twice they had received witness accounts of Jesus' resurrection. The Emmaus Road disciples and from Mary and the women that visited the tomb early that morning. Twice verifiable witnesses. And both times the disciples scoffed in disbelief. And Jesus shows up in the upper room, I believe it was, in their midst, out of nowhere. And they didn't recognize him immediately, but when they did, Jesus said, "Look, it is me. Touch me." And it says that he lifted his hands to them and showed them his feet. So they could see the marks and identify the fact that it truly was the Lord. From that moment on, we see them fully transformed. As all of the past prophecies that were given in the Old Testament and that Jesus gave in his ministry with them all came together. The puzzle came together all at once. And they saw the reality of the fact that Jesus was resurrected. They knew he had died. They saw it. In that moment, the puzzle came together. And the resurrection authenticated for them that Jesus' claim about himself was absolutely the truth. That he was the Son of God who came into the world to die and pay for our sin, and he rose again from the dead. So it should come as no surprise to us this morning. No surprise at all that this doctrine has been attacked more than most doctrines of the Christian faith. Just the idea that Jesus came back from the dead is a stumbling block for many. Too much of a stumbling block for them to believe. Because it doesn't happen. Just the idea that Jesus came back from the dead is an idea that in place of skepticism and scoffing. It just doesn't happen. Modern theologians have tried to argue that the early church simply made up this doctrine, that there wasn't any validity to it, only to give people a sense of hope and comfort because Jesus had been a martyr. And we somehow have to resuscitate the Christian faith. Others have suggested that Jesus didn't really die at all. He was just in a coma. And the cold tomb stamped him out of it. But that, to believe any of that, you have to go against the testimony of Scripture. Because everybody in Scripture would have to be wrong. Jesus himself, the apostles, all of their disciples, the writers of the New Testament, and the prophets of the Old Testament, it's all wrong. If indeed it was some vague joke played upon the public. Scripture makes it clear that Jesus died and was buried under guard, and that he rose again from the dead. And the apostles rightly based the Christian faith on his death and resurrection. Now listen, without the resurrection, let me suggest something to you. Without the resurrection, Jesus died as a martyr. He died as a good man. But he didn't become a savior. And all the stuff that we've done this morning with communion and singing and testimony is absolutely irrelevant and untrue. Because Jesus is no savior and no son of God. But with the resurrection, we have the guarantee, full proof, that his death was much more than just that of a murderer. And that he truly can save us from our sins. Only Jesus could say these words. Quote, I was dead and am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of the grave. Jesus made that comment in Revelation chapter 1. The Easter is real. It's no joke. I want to say, secondly, that Easter is necessary. It's not an option. Easter is absolutely necessary. It's not an option. First of all, if there is no Easter, then our preaching is in vain, and so too is your faith. That's what he says in verse 14. Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, your faith also is in vain. Now, this is an assumption for the sake of an argument. He's not saying this is literally true, but he's making a case based on an argument. Let's assume it to be the truth. Let's assume it to be the case. If it's the case, then our preaching and your faith is empty, it's without content, it is nothingness, and it is an absolute void. You put your finger in water, and you pull it out, and there's nothing there. You thought there was something there, but no, it's just the water. Our preaching and our faith, that's the inevitable conclusion of the matter, is absolutely worthless. Secondly, if there's no Easter, we're false witnesses. That's what he says in verse 15. Verse 15 says, we're either a false witness about God, or we're a false witness claiming to be from God. Either case, we're a false witness. Here's what he says. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So we're a false witness. In other words, our message is a myth. And at the same time, we're claiming that we have a message from God. You can't have it both ways. Easter is necessary. It's not an option. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of the message we share. Without that resurrection, our message cannot be trusted. You know, no other religion in the world celebrates an Easter. Every other religion in the world that celebrates someone other than Jesus Christ does not have an Easter morning to remember because their leaders are dead. The message is nullified and disqualified, and our faith is no better than anyone else's faith. Jesus staked his whole ministry and his whole message on his ability to rise from the dead. Without that, Jesus' message is irrelevant, meaningless. He too would be a false witness and a liar. The apostles staked their lives and their ministry on the resurrection. Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4. As a matter of fact, throughout the whole book of Acts, they too would be false witnesses. You cannot have Christianity and no resurrection from the dead. There is no Christianity without a resurrection. Easter is necessary, it's not an option. Easter is for real, it's not a joke. Thirdly, Easter destroyed death, our greatest enemy. That's what he says in verses 20 through 22. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died, who are asleep in Christ. Now, why could my father, why could Richard's mother, why could they face death? And as my father said to his family over the 11 months, as he slowly deteriorated because of cancer, why could my dad say to every one of his sons, and to his wife, and to his brothers and sister when they visited, and to his neighbor who came to know Christ as a Savior during my dad's disease, how could my dad say to all of us, don't worry about me, I know where I am going, and I will see you there? How could he say that? He could say it because of the Easter event. He could say it because Easter destroyed death, our greatest enemy. That's why he could say that. Oh yes, we still die. But now we only die once. Not twice. Notice what he says in verse 21. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit of those still asleep. Now the word first fruits brings up the idea of agriculture. This goes along with a feast in Israel, and the idea would be Jesus died and was buried like a seed is in the ground. And yet, that seed took root and brought new life. And so anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ, when they too are buried in the grave, can expect the same consequence. There will be a new life that will sprout. That body and spirit will emerge together again, the second coming of Christ. And we too will live forever with him in our new bodies and our new existence in eternity. So Paul talks about Jesus literally being a body, seed planted in the ground, and the first fruit, a harbinger of the fact that we too, because we trust Christ, knows that our death will only happen once. No spiritual eternal death, just a physical one. And yet even the sting of that death has been taken out. That's what I like. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I like this so much. He says, the sting of death has been removed. It reminds me of growing up, when I was growing up, I don't know how many times I got stung by honeybees. You know, they like that clover on the ground. I always walked around barefooted, and inevitably, during every summer, I would get stung because I stepped on one of those things. And I'm thinking to myself, I remember the first time I really studied this passage, I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if there were bees without any stingers? Just step on them all you want, go and swaddle around, you know, and kind of duke with them, and all they can do is just buzz around and make a lot of noise. Well, that's what death is like now. You know, I mean, yeah, death is difficult. It's emotionally distressing. It puts you, if you're left behind here, in a state of loneliness. But really, there's no sting to it. You can buzz around and make all the noise at once. But for a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no sting, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You breathe your last breath here, you breathe your first one there. I like the other illustration where I'm sitting at a red light and I'm not in the speed lane, I'm in this lane, and I'm waiting for the light to turn green, and this huge semi truck is coming on the passing lane, and the light still red and that truck's not slowing down and it's still coming, and I know something's going to happen, there's going to be an accident, and as it approaches, the light turns green, it goes right by me, and that shadow passes over my car, and nothing happened. That's what death is like for a believer. You see it coming, and it's a shadow. It just passes by, and you're with the Lord. Death has been destroyed, our greatest enemy, because of Easter. One final thought. Easter remedied sin, or else we're still lost. Catch the statement in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And then here is the phrase, please note this, you are still in your sins. That ought to bring a shudder down the spiritual spine of every person who has a sense of Scripture. You are still in your sins. Without Easter, there's simply no solution to the sin problem. The death of Christ without a resurrection is no different from the death of any other man. No different. If those who are still living are still in their sin, those who have died have no hope of salvation either. You catch it in verse 18? Then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, well, they perish as well. It's over. Everyone loses. The living, the dead, and the soon to be dead. Everybody loses. Nobody wins. Nobody gets away with sin. Sin must be paid for, but if Jesus was not resurrected, there was no payment. There was only a death of a good man, a martyr with a lot of good words, and did some miracles, but no salvation. You are still in your sins. Lost in our sins, we're lost forever. A Savior who cannot overcome death himself is as worthless as a lifeguard who doesn't know how to swim. And that's pretty worthless. But Easter changed all of that. Easter took Jesus from the grave, put him back on his feet, and showed us that he was a living Savior. And this same Jesus that died and was resurrected and went to be with the Lord will return again. He will come again. Our faith is not misplaced, friends. The celebration we have this morning and this day is not futile. It's not worthless. It's not empty. It's not in vain. Christians have faith, and God promises to deliver on that faith. Sin has been paid for. Salvation has been offered and received. Life everlasting is the result. God offers his free gift of salvation this morning to the world, because he has a package that is worth offering Jesus' death and his resurrection. One day he's going to return, and we're all going to behold him. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? I want you to listen to this song. It kind of summarizes, really, what this is all about. I'm going to invite Bobby to come up and sing as we conclude our service with this song and our word of prayer. The hope that we have because of Easter, the hope that we have because Jesus is truly alive. Come on up, Bobby. And